Well, I don't think we could have had better songs for this lesson tonight that I'd like for us to consider together from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you have your Bibles there, if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. I'd like for us to just take an overview of this chapter. You'll remember that the Corinthian church had a boatload of problems. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, calls them worldly. He said he couldn't speak to them as adults, but infants. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, part of their problem was that they were divided among themselves. They apparently had lined up behind those that had baptized them. And so they had Christians that were of Paul and Christians that were of Cephas. And the church didn't have a spirit of oneness or of unity. And it displayed itself most severely when they got together. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about what it was like when these people got together. And in chapter 14, we probably have the clearest picture of what assembly time was like in the decades following Christ and in the second century than anywhere else in all of written literature about the early church. And 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we went through 1 Corinthians 14 looking at what was required of us when we came before God. And I'm going to use this chapter again tonight and take it on a little different angle. But before we do, I want us to get a picture of what's really going on in 1 Corinthians 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. He just finished telling them to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's a chapter you're all familiar with. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole church. And so throughout the book of this chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has this contrast between what happens when someone speaks in tongues and what happens when someone prophesies, both spiritual gifts. He gives the indication in chapter 14 that, as he says here in these verses, that speaking in tongues was more of a private matter. It was a private matter between you and God. He even says down in chapter 14, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So the speaking in tongues was something that they did apparently between themselves and God. And Paul says that prophecy, which was basically teaching through the words given by the Spirit. And I'm assuming because they didn't have the Word of God at the time like we have it, that's how the Word was transmitted. And he tells the Corinthians, I want you to prophesy, and if you speak in tongues in the assembly, the only time I want you to do that is if someone interprets the tongues. Because then if someone interprets the tongues, everybody following the wording of verse 14 will be fruitful. You see, Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians that the point of their getting together wasn't whether or not they prophesied or whether or not they spoke in tongues or whether or not they had a hymn or whether or not they had a revelation. The point was whether or not tongues and prophecy and revelations and hymns brought meaning to the people that were in assembly. Now, I've marked some words in my chapter 14, and I'm just going to go through and notice the words Paul uses. In chapter 14, verse 3, he uses the word strengthening, encouragement, comfort. In verse 4, he uses the word edifies twice. In verse 6, he says, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I have some revelation or knowledge or word of instruction? And he says in verse 10, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Verse 12, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. And that's the same word that he uses for edify. Look at verse 18. He says, or verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so the flavor of 1 Corinthians, and this is what we were on 2 weeks ago, and I'm trying to review that real quickly. What we were on 2 weeks ago was the flavor of 1 Corinthians is when you come together, everybody needs to have understanding and meaning and strengthening and encouragement and edification. You need to have intelligible words. There needs to be meaning in what you do. You not only pray with your spirit, but you pray with your mind. Paul said, when you come together, it's got to be good for you. And the only way it's going to be good for you, the lesson 2 weeks ago was, is if you give yourselves to it. Now, an interesting thing happens in this first Corinthians, in this worship service at Corinth. Verses 22 to 25. Paul gives an illustration as to why there needs to be understanding. Things need to be done in ways that people receive meaning from them. Verse 22. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and remember now in the context he's established, the tongues are not understood unless there's interpreter. So the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, teaching, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Brethren, given this context that is established in 1 Corinthians 14, I think this is the purpose of gathering. That we understand that we're in God's presence. This unbeliever that comes in and hears whatever intelligible words were being given, whether they were in a song or whether they were in a prayer or whether they were in a lesson or whether they were in the Lord's Supper, wherever it is, I think what Paul wanted the Corinthians to gather was that God was really among them. We couldn't have had better songs to prepare for the lesson, at least the way I'm getting the lesson. I hope when we get to the end, you'll see where I'm getting on the lesson. God is really among you. And you see, this fellow that fell down and worshiped God, that falling down was preceded in Paul's mind by understanding, by intelligible words. He says in chapter 1, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who prophesies edifies the church. Now, if someone comes in with intelligible words, or words that have meaning, how do they get to you? How do the words of songs? I mean, they're intelligible words. You know, I was thinking of verse 2 of Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. How do those words get to you? You see, falling down only happens when I walk into the assembly and I give myself to the understanding, to the words of encouragement, to the edification. And what this fellow that fell down recognized was, God is really among you. Now, I don't know what gathering is like for you, but there's a lot of details in my life about it. You know, we start talking about it on Monday. I start thinking about it before that. And there's the writing of sermons and getting with the song leaders and planning the songs and seeing how we're going to fit announcements in. Because see, this is just a deal of mine. I know announcements are important and good, but for me, when I come to worship, I don't like it to be it's just me now. I don't like it to be a business meeting. I don't like us to come and spend time on church business. That's why we put the bulletins in the back so you can pick them up when you leave. Because to me, when we come in here together, this is a time for us together to find meaning in the songs and meaning in the supper and meaning in the sermons if it's possible. And to realize that when we walk in here together, God is among us. As Drew said when he said, all these songs are pointed toward God. I love you, Lord. We place you on the highest place. And what these songs do is they bring us into the presence of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28. Now remember, in Matthew 28, he's fixing to go back to the Father, leaving his 12. And he looked at his 12 and he gave him the Great Commission. And he ended the Great Commission with these words. I am with you always. You know what that must have meant to them? You leave for a trip and your wife takes you to the door and you're going to be gone for a week and she pulls you into her arms and gives you a big old sloppy kiss and says, honey, I'm going to be thinking about you every minute. And you leave and you're off on Monday night and you lie down in your motel room and you think and you picture your wife hugging you on the front porch. Isn't that wonderful? I am with you always, Jesus says. And he's with us every day of the week. And we walk in here on Sunday nights. We walk in here on Sunday mornings. We walk in here whenever we gather. And when we walk in here, I hope that we can walk in and realize that God is among us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 to the apostles, I'm not going to take the supper again until I eat it with you in the kingdom of heaven. Did you know? Do you ever? I mean, I'm sure you do. But sometimes I mean, during the Lord's Supper, do you really stop and think that Jesus is here? That he's among us? And when I eat that bread, he is here. And when I drink that cup, he is here. And it's so that the shift is from all the rules and regulations about how it's done to what happens when God is among us and we take this up. You remember Matthew 18 where the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And there I am also. And I think in 1 Corinthians 14, this is, I think this little story that Paul tells about the unbeliever coming in is really the salient point in the chapter. Because the Corinthians were all worked up about their speaking in tongues and their word of prophecy and their song. Look at verse 26. And he makes the point. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And they were getting all caught up in what they were doing, and I think they forgot what Paul knew would happen if they really gave themselves to understanding and openness like this unbeliever who comes in and he hears the words of prophecy. And because he's open to the words that are being spoken, he falls down and worships God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Isn't that the point of coming here, is finding God and coming in and sitting down? And when we get through with all that we plan, and I'm not saying we shouldn't plan things. I mean, we try to plan things. But when we get through, shouldn't we be sitting here or standing here or laying here or whatever we're doing here? And shouldn't we be thinking, you know, God was really there tonight? Well, thank goodness you agreed with that. The other thing that's important is this fella that came in. And you know, I've read this passage a million times. Because when I was in college, we spent all of our time in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 because of speaking in tongues. You know, when I was in college, that was a big deal. Was Jesus people speaking in tongues on the street corners and handing you a flower and saying, you know, let's get out of Vietnam. But as I studied this and I was looking at the passages in it that emphasized God and not us. And I think this little story here about this fellow, this man, this unbeliever comes into the assembly, and what he's seeking isn't a moment to get up and prophesy. What he's seeking isn't his own comfort, or what he's seeking when he walks in, I guess he was seeking God and he found him and he exclaimed, God is really among you. You see, you and I think when we come together, we have to be seeking conviction. We have to be seeking conviction. You know, a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, I did those two sermons on sexual purity and men not lusting and women dressing appropriately. Remember those? There have been several ministry opportunities that have come from those sermons. And the reason they have come from those sermons, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that has ministry opportunities from them, but the reason is because the people that day at that moment were seeking conviction. They were like this unbeliever who just walked in and sat down. And he didn't have anything vested in who was doing what. It wasn't important to him how it was organized. He came in, he had his ears open and his heart open. And he was convicted. I want you to look at another passage with me in John chapter 16. This is, I think, a real important passage for those of us that are Christians. It speaks of the world in general, but I think it applies to us also. In this particular context, Jesus is preparing for his departure, and he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit to take his place. He says, verse 5, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. The apostles were sad that Jesus was leaving, and you can imagine, you know, the culture shock they were having. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then here's the part. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. And he doesn't just bring it to Christians. He brings it. See, this fella in 1 Corinthians 14, when he walked into the assembly and he heard the words and he was open to them, and he was, instead of being strengthened by them, he was strengthened indirectly through his own conviction. I don't know how conviction comes when we're together for you. It might come through a prayer. It might come through a song. This individual was convicted because he was seeking God. And that's what Paul wanted for the Corinthian gathering. You see, when God brings us together, he says in verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And then he says in verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, you know, maybe I'm off on this, but you know how I think God would define orderly? Orderly is when edification and strengthening and understanding and meaning happen. That's orderly. Orderly is not when we become consumed about what we want, but we become consumed about what it is that God can do when we're here. If you look at the larger context in chapter 12 and verse 18, the Bible says that God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. Now, maybe I'm taking it too far, but you see, in this context, this is a context of assembly, and it means that God is doing something when we gather up here as a group. Should we conclude that the songs that were selected for tonight were selected by God and the Holy Spirit? Are they not the songs we needed? Would it be too far-fetched to say that when Forey sits to preach a sermon and he studies and tries to present it in a way that's understandable with intelligible words, that God is have a part in that direction? Should we not think when someone says a prayer for us during the Lord's Supper that God has arranged this prayer for this moment in our lives? Shouldn't we conclude when Kelly comes forward to have a special prayer for someone who's in very dire need that God has arranged that to happen? Shouldn't we find the presence of God when we're here together in everything that happens? And if we were doing that, do you think we would be worrying about the niceties of our gathering? See, I think that's what happened at Corinth. And God says, hey, look what an unbeliever happens when he comes in. He's not interested in your social order. He's interested in finding God. And he's driven to his knees. It's God who gives the honor to the parts of the body. Look at that passage in chapter 12 and verse 24. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. You see, what Paul's trying to tell us is, listen, whatever your part in the body of Christ is, God arranged it that way. So don't you get in a fight with someone else in the body that may be getting more honor than you. God is giving the honor. See, God puts us all on an equal playing field. And this said in this context of assembly, he's telling the Corinthians, God arranges the body and creates the body and guides the body. What I want you to do when you come together is to understand that this is about God and God's will, and it's not about you. My good elder Bob Walker, once in a while when I get off on something and we're sitting and talking and he wants me to move to this, he'll say, get off of that. Oh, get off of that. Get off of that. You know, if God were to walk in here to us today, whatever it is that we get concerned about when we gather here for assembly, God would come in and say, now you get off of that. Get off of that. Find God while you're here. Just look for Him. Take some time. Sit down in a pew or, you know, wherever we're doing that Sunday, laying down, sitting down, standing up, running around, whatever's planned. Find God in it. Find Him. Find Him in a song. Find Him in a prayer. Find Him in a sermon. Just find Him. If you find Him, He'll drive you to your knees. And He'll take you and arrange you in the body just as He wants you to be. He'll fix it all up for you. Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And He wants things to be done in an orderly and fitting manner. And the orderly and fitting manner of God is God's way. Look at verses 29 to 33, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, you guys need to get together a little bit when you plan and arrange things. He says, if two or three prophets should speak. Now listen to this. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And if some of you thinks you're spiritual or gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the command of the Lord. You know, I think that there are great blessings for us when we gather. If we come seeking God. If we come in here looking like the unbeliever who came in, and we come in to seek God. And you know, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what's on your hearts. There may be someone here tonight who has been thinking for a long time that they need to be baptized into Christ. And I want to just say to you, if that conviction is in your heart, consider that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't respond to that conviction, it may not be that it's just not convenient. It may be that you are rejecting the Spirit of God. Or if you've been considering in your life to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you say, oh, well, maybe not tonight, then perhaps the conviction that you are rejecting is the conviction of God, because God is among us. So I don't know where you end up when you come to these assemblies. But our invitation is ordered so that if someone may be convicted, that they would take the time to say, I want to come to the Lord. And I hope tonight when you leave that maybe this little overview of 1 Corinthians 14 and related passages will bring us all into a clearer awareness of where we are when we sit in these pews. That God is really among us. And we come here to seek Him. While we stand and sing.